Psalm 47. And I know that maybe you've heard it before. We used to sing this back when we were puppies. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. You know, clapping our hands and worshiping, that's fun. It may not seem like it sometimes, but it is. Even when life isn't going our way. I know. You don't have to tell me. I had a life once. I remember what it's like to have life not go the way you thought it was going to go. And you're right in the big middle of hard times. And you love to just sit down and quit and say, like Popeye, that's all I can stands. I can't stands no more. But you know, that is, no, we don't stop. We don't faint. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we keep on. Keep on going. It's not easy. And I've heard people say, oh man, come to the Lord. Your life will be perfect. Happened to you yet? Call me. Perfect. I was doing great until I accepted the Lord. Man, then it went, then nosedive downhill. I thought, what is this? Because God had to change everything in me. And I thought, man, this is miserable. What a life. What did I get into? Get off my back. God's good. He never got off. Praise God, yeah. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Now this is a call to everybody, to the entire earth. What I want you to know right away, when you see the voice of triumph, shout unto God. What I want you to know is we're talking about the time when the king is here and on the throne and running things. Now right now, the king is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's not down here physically. And he hasn't taken over things yet. God says to the Son, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. You know, God, there's still work going on. In the meantime, this is a period of grace. And it's also called the church age. Whatever you like to call it, you pick it. Whatever you think fits your lifestyle the best. But the truth is, there is a time from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture of the church where it's like we used to play when we were kids. Hide and seek, and you yell, Aliox, whatever you yelled. I could never speak Spanish anyway. And you would yell that out. Ollie, Ollie, oxen free, and everybody would, and that means, does your sister date? No, I don't know what it means, but that means you come out. You come on out now, or you're free. Nobody will tag you. It's over. You guys are funny. You should see the looks on your faces. I'm killing me, and you're going, what? No, that doesn't mean that. That's Spanish for, would you like soda? What? Remember when you said that? That's what God's saying. Says it in Hebrew, though. It says, come to me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me. Free. The prison door is open. Come out. You can have life in Jesus Christ. You see, all nations, all people will praise God. It's going to happen. Verse 2 says, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. No, it doesn't mean what you think it means. It's a 1611 Elizabethan English word. The word that you and I would use today for the Lord Most High is awe-inspiring. Another word that you would use more commonly used would be awesome. For the Lord God is awesome. That's what the King James word means. That's what King James means when we see terrible. For the Lord Most High is awe-inspiring. He is amazing. God is big. And you know, we could go through all the science numbers and figures, and we can talk about the universe and how big it is, how far across, how many millions of light years it takes to go from one side to the other. That's traveling at the speed of light for a year, for 20 million years, or how many millions of years to travel. And you get from just to the end of our universe. And there's more out there. And what does God say? He holds it in this expanse of his hand. In the palm of his hand, God holds the universe. How big is he? He's big. He is so big, he could probably help you. Oh, I realize yours is the toughest that there is. I know that. So's mine. But the truth is, God can do it. And look, the Lord Most High is awesome, awe-inspiring. He is a great king over all the earth. When Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth, the whole earth will praise him. The whole earth will be filled with joy. Man, I can't wait. Can you? You could tell that's not happening today. Notice? The whole earth isn't filled with joy. The whole earth is filled with something. But we don't say that in here. It's just filled with ugliness. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. Selah, pause and calmly think. He will rule over the nations, all the nations, on the throne of David forever and ever. Jesus is going to do that. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. We're talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I believe it's coming. And we should be excited now. Clap your hands, all ye people. We should be excited. We're learning. The millennial kingdom that all of the followers of Jesus Christ, true followers, are looking forward to. And all his enemies dread. The Bible tells us that Satan realizes his time is short. And he's trying to stop up the program. Now, he started trying to stop up the program when the whole thing started. You had Adam and you had Eve. And right there, things went wrong. And the devil lied. And Eve was deceived and Adam sinned. Remember that way back? I mean, it was a real problem. And then God said in the book of Genesis chapter 3, the first prophecy of Messiah, how the seed of the woman, which is a medical fact that it's impossible. So God was saying it'll be a miracle. And Jesus was miraculously born of a virgin. He'll crush your head, you'll bruise his heel. He's going to destroy Satan. Going to crush him. And Satan at that point began to see if he could stop it up. And so what happened? You remember they had some kids. And as the kids were grown, Cain and Abel, they got into a situation where one brother murdered the other. Cain murdered his brother. Satan probably thought, got him. Got him. I mean, Cain's a mess. Abel's gone. Got him. You're going to have no Messiah. Of course, God, it went on. And what happened? He continued. The enemy has been trying to stop this since the beginning. And he can't do it. Hey, Jesus Christ is coming back. Oh, he's alive. I know. You think it doesn't feel like it. It's all right. God said so. He's alive. And he will come again. He'll rule over the nations. Psalm 2 says, with a rod of iron. There will be no sin during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There will be no sin. You think you're going to steal something? Somebody's going to show up and say, whoop, no, put that down. There will be no sin. Because Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Oh my goodness. Who are we going to blame stuff on? Been thinking about that yet? Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says something that's intriguing. It had to be way back there when Psalm 47 was written. God has gone up with a shout, and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. God has gone up. Another word you could use, instead of gone up, you and I could use the word, without doing any damage to the text, we can use the word ascended. God has ascended. He's gone up. Well, to ascend, you have to first come down. When did he come down? When did God come down? John chapter 1, verse 14, talking about Jesus Christ, calling him the Word. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, for God to ascend, he first came down. When Jesus comes to this earth, it will be the second time he was here. He came first, as you and I have learned, as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We are grateful, and we certainly ought to be, that Jesus died in our place. He shed his blood that we could have eternal life. Aren't you glad? I mean, really? Can you imagine having to answer for your life? Not that I'm saying your life's the worst, but come on, look at it. I mean, can you imagine us having to stand there in the presence of a holy, righteous God and having to answer for our own life? Hey, I don't mean to get personal, but since you've gotten saved, you haven't been the nicest thing on the planet either, huh? Don't raise your hand. Can you imagine that kind of grace? That kind of grace. He has forgiven me all, everything. Justified. We say it this way, just as if I'd never sinned. When Jesus looks at you, when you belong to Jesus, and God looks at you, he looks at you and you are perfectly spotless. You can't see yourself that way. That's how he sees you. So I believe in the security of the true believer. I think the Bible teaches that. But I, like J. Vernon McGee, I also believe in the insecurity of the non-believer. I don't think you ought to be secure at all. If you're living right now a lifestyle of sin, there is no security in it. You do not know for a fact where your heart is. You can say I'm backslidden, you can say I'm this, you can say I'm that, but the truth is, nobody knows. I'd get out of that. I'd get out of that because he's coming back. God has gone up. And he has ascended, but he will return. Verse 7 we read, for God is the King of all the earth. Or, oh, right now, no. No, he's there on the throne in heaven. But you see, the earth is trying to run itself, and it's not doing so well. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to run this planet. We're praying that he would hurry. This planet is in trouble. I see another little girl was stolen this morning and they found her dead already. Again. Over and over and over again. And you think, Lord, as soon as I saw that she was missing, I prayed, Lord, don't let anything happen. Go get her. Go find. And then this afternoon, they found a body and they think, well. And you think, man, these people are getting fast. You got to come back, Lord. You got to get the children out of this. We can't protect them. We can't seem to keep up with everything that's going on. This person was taken from her home. I just read about a lady in her, what was she, in 80s or was she 90s? And two guys broke into her home a couple of days ago, kicked the door in and stole a bunch of stuff from her, beat her up quite a bit, and then left. So friends came over and they replaced the door with a heavier door, and with a deadbolt they broke back in yesterday, tied her to a chair, and cut her finger off and took her wedding ring. This is a little old lady who couldn't possibly defend herself against these young men. And you think, what on the earth has possessed people? What's going on, Lord? Come back soon. He will rule over the earth. He will rule over kings. He will rule over princes. He is and will always be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's God. In Philippians chapter 2, I've read you these verses many times, but I'm going to read them again. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. You'll probably have them memorized, I hope. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. It's going to be. And we long for that time. We're hoping that that will happen. And here in Psalm 47, you see what it's like. Clap your hands, oh you people, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Man, what praising is going to go on when the Lord finally comes down here, returns to this earth, and straightens it all out. Until then, I'm afraid you're going to see more affairs take place. You're going to see more murders, more bizarre torture, more child stealing, more people stealing, more ugliness. I think that you're going to see the gay community probably take over this nation with the money that they've got and the plans that they've got. I think you're going to see these things taking place in our lifetime. The whole world is crumbling and it doesn't know what to do. But Jesus Christ will return. He's going to fix it. He's going to make everything straight again. And remember, he comes back as king, as judge over all. That's a good thing. That's not, somebody said, that's gloom and doom. No, if you belong to him, that's not gloom and doom at all. That's really good news. I think what you want, gloom and doom, just read the newspapers. Watch what's happening on the earth and the violence. How nothing is sacred and no one is safe any longer. What a mess. He goes on in chapter 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, it's the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. You see, again, God is great. And should be praised. His throne will be set in the city of the great king, which you and I recognize to be Jerusalem. God will dwell there. That amazes me. I've been there. I mean, that just amazes me. God, of all the places on the earth, he could set up a throne. He's going to do it in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will dwell there. And will rule the earth from there, we see. For lo, verse 4. The kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them. Upon them there. And pain, as of a woman in travail. You break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. Here we see the defeat of those, of the enemies of the living God. When Jesus returns, he will put his feet, we learn, according to God's word, upon the Mount of Olives, where he ascended from. He will return. The angel said, you men of Galilee, why are you staring up like this? Where are you looking? This same Jesus will return in like manner. He's going to come back down, same way he went up, going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, going to be a new valley there. He's going to speak and many people are going to die. He's going to take control and take that throne that rightfully belongs to him. So we see the defeat of his enemies here, and they are seized with terror and with pain. We read verses 4 through 7. Like a woman in childbirth, he likens it to. In verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah, meaning pause and calmly think. I like that. Now think about that, Christian. Think about it. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord. As we have heard, so have we seen. You know, you've heard the prophets. You've been reading your Bible, I hope, and you've heard the prophets, haven't you? Haven't they been saying that the Lord will come? Since Jesus ascended back to the Father, hasn't the message been repent and come to Jesus Christ for salvation? For Jesus Christ will return. Didn't Jesus promise in the upper room, the guys, I go to prepare a place for you. My Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go, I will come back and get you, that where I am, take you there, that where I am, you may be also. We've heard and we've seen. If you've been a Christian for even just a little bit of time, and you've truly been reading your Bible, and you've been walking with the Lord by His grace and the power of His Holy Spirit, I know that you have seen Him move, haven't you? You have seen Him do things. You have seen, and sometimes they're simple, but they're a thrill to you. I've seen Him. I have seen what He's done. He's done something in my life. He changed me. And people get excited and they're going, man, I've got a long way to go, but He's brought me here. I can't believe I'm here. I used to be way over there. This is cool. How'd you do it? I don't know. I mean, I'm here now. God did it. We have heard and we have also seen. I've told you this story, but it just amazes me. God is, He just stoops so low to strengthen us. I had been born again not even 2 weeks, and I was working on a project, and I had promised my commanding officer that I would work on that project after hours. And there were two of us that worked there, and one of the fellows' name was Johnny. I didn't tell him I was going to work, and so I went to his room to get the key to this place where we had to get into. And he was gone. They said, he's headed downtown. Now, we're in the island of Guam, and it's hard to get vehicles in the military. It's hard. I couldn't get one because I wasn't of any importance. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I gave my word. Lord, I'm a Christian. And you said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I gave my word. And now I can't keep my word. I don't know what to do. So I'm asking you, Lord, would you bring me that key? What a stupid prayer request. I went and sat on my bed in the barracks, and I thought, man, I must be silly. What a silly prayer request. It wasn't even 20 minutes. Knock on the door, and I open the door, and there's Johnny. He says, you know, I got almost down to the capital, Agana. I got almost all the way there. And for some reason, I thought, you know, Bob, he always wants to work. I got to thinking you'd want this key, so here it is. I thought, dude, except I didn't say dude back then. I wasn't cool. He turned all the way around and came, I mean, a long way, you know, and you don't travel like that so easy out there. It's, you know, it's another world you get on those islands. And it took him quite a while to get back, and it was starting to get late at night. He came all the way back to give me the key. You know why? Because God gave me that key so that I could get in and keep my word, because Jesus said, you let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I thought, man, I am a part of the Christian mafia now. I know too much to get out. I could never turn and walk away, because just that little thing did it for me. He's done a couple other things since. You know, I mean, thousands of things since. Has He done anything in your life? Yes, He has. Don't lie to me. Go ahead, say it. He has, hasn't He? But the truth is, it hasn't always been roses and rainbows, has it? Somebody said to me one time, where there are roses, there are thorns. And Mr. Ironside says, where there's light, there's bugs. Have you found that to be true? Well, don't make your own bugs. Don't make your own thorns. Galatians, we learn, Don't be deceived, or don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Man, don't make it any worse for yourself than it already is. You say, oh, I have been. The good news is you can stop that today. There is always today. How do I know there's today? Because you're sitting semi-upright. So at least there's today. It can start right today. Start planting something else if you want something else to grow. And what do we read? As we have heard, so have we seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. I believe God's going to take care of you, even though now it hurts. I believe God will keep His promise in your life, even though now it doesn't feel like it's ever going to be right. I have been, there's times in my life when I thought, it's not going to work. I'm not going to get through this. I'm not going to make it. I can't handle any more of this. I can't handle the emotion. I can't do this. I can't make it. But I made it. How? I don't know. I still can't figure out how some things happen. My wife and I sit sometimes and say, well, wait a minute. The church paid us $300. Our rent was $350. Now, that didn't include utilities, and that didn't include food. How on the earth are we still alive? How? It doesn't work on paper. I don't know how he did it. All I know is he did it. When our car died, which cars will do, you know, I took it to the mechanic, and the mechanic said, you want my honest opinion? I said, yeah, tell us, just don't hold back. He said, wait till tonight. And let's just push it off the edge of something. I think your insurance will give you $50. I said, what you're trying to say is we're not going to fix this? Walking home. Lord, I don't know what to do. I mean, I've the key, you got your children, you got your wife, you want to go to church? How are we going to do it? I had a motorcycle. So that was easy. I'd take Josh. You got to head over, drop him off, come back, get Gene. I mean, it took a while, but we did it. And then someone donated a car. They said, we can't sell it. It's not worth anything. We thought we'd give it to you. Hey, and you think, right on, man. That's the answer to prayer. Push, Gene, push. Someone got us a car one time. He paid $50 for it. And he gave it to us. What a blessing. And he said, if it ever breaks, leave it where it is. Don't put a penny in it. It's not worth nothing. I drove that thing for over 2 years. Got 50 miles to the gallon. It just drove. And never did it ever have trouble unless my wife drove it. I'd be at the office, get a call. We're pushing it down Fry Boulevard right now. Can someone come and help us? Now, I drove it. It would never break. She drove it. It would never run. God's good. God's good. She would take care of this little bitty girl. So here is my wife. You know, she's not real tall. And then we've got, and then she's with a three-year-old. And the three-year-old's dad drove by one time. He called me and said, your wife and my daughter are pushing that little car across this big main boulevard. What should I do? I said, don't help them. Let's just see if they can do this, man. These two little bitty. Hasn't God done things in your life? Hasn't he done things in your life where you're thinking, this can't happen? And he did it anyway. You've seen. Or you've heard and you've seen. And that's the truth. We know it's true. We have thought, verse 9, of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. We meditate on your goodness. We meditate on your loving kindness. Sometimes we forget to do that. And so what does he say? We've thought about your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. We come together sometimes once a week, sometimes twice, whatever you however you can make it out. We come together and what do? We praise God. We worship God. We look at the Bible just to see what it says. And what does it do for you? It gets your mind back where it belongs. Get your heart back where it belongs. Get your eyes back where it belongs. Gets us all again going, oh, that's right. I forgot. God is good. Oh, yeah, it's collapsing around me, but that's right. God's good, and he's going to handle it. His love. We think about his loving kindness. We think about his mercy. It helps to get together. The harder it gets for us, we're told that Jesus will be coming back. And so, you see, we're supposed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the practice of some people is, but get together more and more often, and more as we see the day approaching. You notice as the day of the Lord Jesus approaches, everything else gets worse around the world. And we should be getting together much more often going, that's right, oh, that's right, I almost forgot. He's good, it's cool, everything's all right. It's to strengthen you. It's to encourage you and me to remind us. He says, we meditate on your goodness. See, they would gather to worship the Lord, just like we do now. And they would think about his mercies. So think about that when you worship, when you praise. Think about God's mercies towards you. He has been so good to me. I don't deserve the things he has given to me. I don't deserve the things he has done. I don't deserve to be here today, and he still lets me do it. Think about the kindness he has shown you and the mercy and the grace that God has done for us. Usually, and it's natural, don't we think about our problems? Naturally, you sit there and you're quiet in your living room thinking, what a lousy week. Man, this was hard. And you know what so-and-so did? I can't believe. Now I'm going to have to go to court. And what? Hold it. Go back to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Whatsoever things are good, true, pure. Go read that. Think on these things. Get your mind back on the Lord. You know, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. God is so good to every one of us. We stop and think about his love and his mercy. When you do, things aren't so bad. They really aren't. And I catch myself going, well, Lord, things haven't changed, but I don't know. It just seems all right. It just seems all right. It's going to be all right. You get your eyes on God. You'll see. There's a peace that passes all understanding. People say, what's wrong with you? I was talking to someone yesterday. Major trouble. You know how you go to a doctor, and I know he means well or she means well, but they take your blood and they say, there's something wrong in there. You say, really? They say, yeah, but we don't know what it is. Really? Yeah, you know, it could be death. Really? Or it could be that your head's going to fall off. Or it could be that your feet will never work again. You think, which one is it? Well, it might not be any of those. Why did you tell me those? Could you have picked other things to tell me, like your thumb might hurt for a few minutes? Notice that. What do? You start to run it over in your head. What happens? It builds and it builds, and pretty soon it's big. How you doing? I'm dying. Really? Oh yeah, any time now. My thumb hurts. Really? What'd the doctor tell you? He doesn't know a thing. He just said, go to church and pray with the pastor and do communion and then maybe a little funeral. And you're starting to think, Lord, I'm trying not to worry, but I don't know what to do. And we were talking yesterday because they got some bad news from their doctor. And the lady says, I'm catching myself worrying. And I said, yeah, I've done that too. Do you ever notice how it never changes anything? Have you ever noticed it? Jesus said it. I wonder, do we believe him? Take no anxious thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. But we catch ourselves a little worried about it. What about it and then my thumb? And it never yet in my life has ever changed any outcome or anything. But it sure does ruin my now. Does it ruin your now? It does, doesn't it? God says, you just look to me. You read verses 9 and 10, and we see this. We gather to worship, and we remember God's loving kindness, God's mercy. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. God is good. And that reminds us. We praise him and we trust him. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. You may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalmist invites everyone to praise God and to rejoice. And he says, you know, he's our God. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, given your heart, you are a child of the Father in heaven. He's our God. Our God is an awesome God. He's big. He knows. He never gets afraid. He's never surprised. He's never shocked. I shock me all the time. He never is shocked. You shock you sometimes. You say, why did I say that? God knew you were going to say it before it came out. He's never shocked. He's so kind. I think we need to remember that. He's placed you in this time. You could have lived 1,000 years ago. 100 years ago. You could have lived 2,000 years. I mean, there are a lot of times he could have put you here. But he put you here now. In all of this technology, he placed you here. He knows. He's got a reason. This is not just, I don't know, there, Bob. No, there's a plan. There's a reason. I just don't know what it is. But we'll know. You're here for a reason. You belong to him now, those of you that are Christians. Trust him. Don't let it get to you. Count on him. Claim his promises. Pray. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Or don't worry about anything. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, listen to this next part. Let your request be made known to God. Did you hear that? You know how many Christians have come to me and said, this is going on and I don't know if I should ask for God's help. Let your request be made known to God. God, here's what I'm asking. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Philippians 4, 6 and 7 say? I can tell him. I don't order him. I don't command him at all. But I can say, Lord, here's my request. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. With prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. We want to pray in accordance with his will. So get before him. Get before the Lord. Spend some time with him. Let's do the next chapter. We'll be done. But before we do, I want to read you a verse. I don't want to leave this verse out. Verse 14 of chapter 48 says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Listen to what Jesus says when he had risen from the dead. Talking to these young ladies. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. In John 20, verse 17, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brethren and say to them, listen, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Did you hear that? Anyone that belongs to Jesus, he says, your Father. Your God. And then we read the verse 14 of Psalm 48. This God is our God. For how long? Forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now let's take a look, quick look at chapter 49. It looks long, but it's really not. It goes together really easily. Hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor, together my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. This calls upon the whole world to listen. This is a call to the whole world, chapter 49. The whole world listen. All people, rich and poor alike, listen to this wisdom I've got to say, he says. Some of the things I will tell you might be hard for you to understand. I'll speak in parables. You'll have to give them some thought, he says. Wherefore, verse 5, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? There's the question. You and I know the answer, but he asks it anyway. Why should I be afraid during times of evil? I am convinced that you and I live in evil times. These are evil, ugly times. Maybe you haven't noticed it, but they are. Take a look around when you get some time. These are difficult times to live in, evil times. Why should I be afraid during evil times? When I'm surrounded by troubles and by evil, why should I be afraid? Of course, we know the answer. We've heard it over and over throughout Scripture. There's no need for me to be afraid, for you to be afraid. We've got God. God is our God forever. He says, why should I be afraid? Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. Those that trust in their riches are making big mistakes. And they cannot deliver themselves, and they cannot deliver others or redeem others with their riches. Wealth cannot prevent death. Though some people believe that it can. The Bible is clear. Wealth can't prevent death. Can't do it. Verse 10. Wait a minute. Let me read the verse I have written here out of Job, which we'll read again. But you recall what Job had to say. Job put it very well when he said in Job chapter 1, verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, wealth, my wealth, can prevent my death. And I can't, with my wealth, redeem you. I can help you a little bit, but I can't redeem you. There's nothing I can do. Wealth doesn't do it, is what he's saying there. It's kind of a warning to us. Verse 10 says, for he sees that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own name. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. Even wise men and women die. And now, you know, we know that, but sometimes I think we forget it. We literally forget that. And even wise people die, just like foolish people do. All people die because of the curse. If you will remember back in the garden, the fall, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. They ate of the forbidden fruit. God said it, dying, you shall surely die. It's spiritual, they died instantly. Physically, it took a little longer, but they physically died as well. Go back and read through. You're going to read, as you begin in Genesis, start reading through, you're going to read that Adam died. You're going to read that Abel died. You're going to read that Cain died. You're going to start seeing that God kept his word. Even though the devil said it wouldn't happen, dying you shall surely die. You see these people die. Enoch didn't die. he was raptured. But you notice it goes on through Methuselah. He was very old, Enoch's kid. He got very old, but he died. And you'll notice they died. Even King David, a man after God's own heart, he died. It's going to happen to the wise and the unwise, to the poor and to the rich, and to everyone in between. Death is going to be. That's what's being pointed out to us. Now, when death comes knocking at your door, and I think that we'll die, the only ones of us that won't will be those that are raptured. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I believe it's soon. But I don't know. I just don't know. But he will come back and get me. Either with all of you or by myself. Either way, he's going to do it. He said so. Now, when death comes knocking at your door, people say, you know, you can't take it with you. Death is going to take you away from it. True? I mean, it's going to happen to me and it's going to happen to you. Well, the Lord shows up this evening, boom, we're gone. That's cool. But the truth is, when death comes knocking, take you and me away from all that we have here in this world. Away from all of it. Like Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I'm leaving. I brought nothing in, I'm taking nothing out. No matter how much or no matter how little we have, when death comes knocking and takes us away from all that. It's not going to save us. It's not going to help us. It's not going to be. Verse 13. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Pause and call me thing. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. That's nice. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Think about that. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. Yeah, and the grave's not a beautiful place. I mean, even Lazarus' sisters mention that. He's been in the grave 4 days. Jesus said, roll the stone away, open it. And they said, you don't want to do that. By now, Lord, he stinks. You see, death isn't a real good thing. It just kind of, it destroys. This body goes back to dust. The grave waits for everyone. That's what we learn. Even those who think they are important here on this earth, the grave waits. You know what it says in the literal, in the language literally? You know what you would say? Death is their shepherd. Did you see? It said, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Literally, it says, death is their shepherd. Those that are wicked, death is their shepherd. My goodness. What a weird thought. But, verse 15, there's good news. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Pause and calmly think about that. The wicked, death is their shepherd. The righteous, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that an interesting thought? God will redeem my soul. Death will not be my shepherd. King David said it. The Lord is my shepherd. And so I always hope that you know the good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by mine. He calls his sheep by name, every one of them. He knows you, and he loves you. That's for the upright. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Pause and calmly think about that, he says. Be not thou afraid, verse 16, when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Remember Job 1:21. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when you do well to yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. You notice he's talking about the unrighteous. Man that is in honor and understands not is like the beast that perishes. He talks about death in Psalm 49, as you noticed. Death is something we all have in common, or will have. We came here with nothing. We'll leave here with nothing. Everything you have here, everything I have here, it would be really wise, because we know God is good, it'd be wise to give it to Him. To let Him use it for His kingdom. To let Him use your talents, your time, your treasure for whatever He needs for His glory, for whatever His purposes are. Knowing that there's not much I can do with it myself. I could kind of work and build it up. But you can hope that somebody gets it, hope this stays in the family, but you've seen how that goes. You've seen how the economy, I mean, you're seeing everything unravel around us. You'd want to make sure that your treasure now is in heaven, because there's no keeping it safe around here anywhere. It's going to get worse. This is verses 16 through 20. This is cool. You know, some people teach that mankind evolved from animals. The evolutionary theory. And some teach that as science, as fact. These verses just said, no, it's the other way around. We just read it. It's the other way around. Man that is in honor and does not understand is like an animal or the beasts that die. You see, God created man in His image, upright, thinking, to really have dominion over the creation of God. He created man and woman from man, and they were to populate the earth and have dominion over it. So they started at the top, then they fell. They didn't start at the bottom and come up. I don't know how anyone can believe we've come up. Look at what we're living like as humans. Look at the things humans are doing to one another. And you can't possibly believe that we're getting more wise and more evolving into something greater. Oh, no. We're a mess. And you notice what he says? A man who does not understand, that does not listen to the Lord, that does not follow, dies just like any other animal. So God started man here, and man has run himself and herself, themselves, into the trash, is what God is saying. These are lessons, I believe, that we're supposed to remember as we study through God's Word. The life that God offers to you and to me, to everyone, through His Son, Jesus Christ, is eternal life. It's eternal. It's never ending. Even though that for this season that you and I are living in, there is suffering. Jesus says, you'll suffer persecution. You'll have tribulation. In this world, He said, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So Peter tells us, and James mentions it, don't be so shocked that these things happen to you, that these things go on. Paul says, I've learned to be content. We're told, consider it all joy. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad when you're persecuted, when people say all manner of evil against you, when you're mistreated, when you're misunderstood, when someone walks away from you and dumps you and leaves you all alone. Just walk with God. Trust Him. Well, man, I can't without His help. Can you? I need His Holy Spirit to walk through that kind of thing. But with His Holy Spirit, there's a strength there that's not you. You know, when you think about the unjust and the just, when you think about the just, he says, God will redeem my soul. In other words, the Lord is my shepherd. Death is not my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 84, verse 10. A good verse to memorize. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. One day in the courts of the Lord God, better than a thousand anywhere else. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Oh, I know. It looks kind of fun out there in the tents of wickedness sometimes. I sin is pleasurable for a season, we learn in Scripture. Oh, yeah, they're having a ball. Oh, come on. No, I don't. No, thanks. I'm not interested. Oh, gee, you guys are so boring. You know what? The truth is, wouldn't you rather be a doorkeeper? Just a simple, humble doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. No important assignments. Nothing that's real cerebral. Just my job is just to open the door. Hold it open for anybody that's coming in and out. Just a doorkeeper in God's house. Than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And be out there doing things that are foolish. Like I see so-called Christians do too. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, the hall of faith. As we close, let me read you. Chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, talking about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, about 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses says, I'm a Hebrew. Those are my people. That's where I belong. Man, they're downtrodden. They're losers. They're our slaves. That's where I belong. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. You know trouble's coming. You see trouble on every side right now. And I know that people are trying to find answers for it. But they're looking, many of them, in all the wrong places. You're not going to find answers for this in legislation. You're not going to find answers for this, the way they're treating these children, raping them and murdering them at 4 and 5 and 6 years old. You're not going to find the answers in some psychological clinic. These are heart issues. And no one can get to the hearts. The heart's desperately wicked, God tells Jeremiah. Deceitful above all things, and who can know it? But in the next verse he goes on to say, I, the Lord, I search the hearts. Why do you think Jesus died? If there was ways we could have doctors figure out our heads and our hearts, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. God could have just said, get the right counseling. You'll come around. You'll have eternal life. No, he said, you come to me. What has he promised you? Life, joy, abundant life, joy, peace. You can't get those down here anywhere else. You can't buy them. You can't rent them. You can't even find them. That's in Jesus Christ only. Give your life to him. If you're living in a situation that is a sin situation, I really want to encourage you to get out of it. Stop it. Not on your own strength. I'm not asking you to not feel, not think, not breathe. I'm saying stop it. By the power of the living God, the Holy Spirit, stop that. Come back to the Lord. Turn back and walk with him. Because the Lord is our shepherd. He's our God forever and ever. He's going to handle it. He will take care of you. He loves you. Let's bow our heads together.